So, one of the things that we really want in teen ministry, and something that you'll hear Johnny say a lot, and I'm trying to say a lot, is we want our kids to own their faith. We want them to know who Jesus is, to grow in their relationship with Him, and not just follow Him because their parents follow Him, or their grandparents follow Him, or they've heard, you know, or they see somebody following Jesus. That we want them to follow Him themselves, to own their faith. And we come to a passage like today. I'm really excited about this passage because this gives us a picture of guys following Jesus. And in all the other gospels, we see this interesting thing where Jesus is walking along and he calls these fishermen and these tax collectors and these people to follow him. And they usually will leave all their stuff behind and they'll follow him immediately. And you sit there and you're going like, that's weird. Like, just Jesus shows up, calls them to follow him, and they follow him? What's happening? And in our text today, I think is the reason. And we're going to see that as we go along. This is the reason why these guys follow Jesus. Because of what we see today in our text. And so I'm really excited to be looking at it. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're seeing the things that Jesus did and said as he followed along his Father on his mission to the world. So let's pray, and then we will jump right into the text. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, please, to your word. Guide us as we look at this text this morning, these 11 verses. They're so powerful, so rich. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, and that we would go from here better disciples, stronger disciples, better followers of you. In your name I pray. Amen. I really like before and after photos. They often collapse a long, drawn-out process into just a short, like, one picture, sometimes two pictures. And you get the before and then the after. Those are my favorite kinds. Like, I like home improvement shows, but the best part of the home improvement show is at the end when they show you what the house looked like before and then what it looks like now. So you see something like this where you see the before it's really dilapidated and falling down, and then all that time, all that energy, all that work, all that money collapsed down into just one moment where you get to see the work that took place. It's really great. Now, before and after photos can also be used to give a little bit of humor, because sometimes you can see the end result, what things used to look like, and it's reversed to what it was, what it now is. And COVID has given us that opportunity to do that with some funny little memes. Like, before quarantine, before you started eating and gorging yourself, and before you were sitting around inside, and then after you did all that, you know, it's a nice running horse and now it's a fat pony. But what it does is it captures the essence of the embarrassment or the funniness of what has happened over a long course of time. Sometimes it captures what happens when life just hits you in the face, like when you have kids and you see like you're a princess sleeping nice and peaceful before you have kids, and then now after kids you sleep like that. And it's humorous, right? Because it takes a caricature and it develops into another caricature and it gives us a little bit of laughs. But my favorite, by far my favorite before and after pictures are the ones of some radical motivational weight loss, where you see somebody who is large, and over the course of time they've lost weight, and you skip all the time in between the discipline and the hard work of them trying to lose weight and the dieting, and you get to see the picture of them after they've lost the weight. And there's tons of pictures all over the web that you can see of this kind of thing, but it tells a story. Something happened in between the before picture and the after picture. Something happened to bring that person to a moment where they said, I've got to change something about my life. Something that sparks the motivation to do it. If you've ever watched shows like My 600-Pound Life or the biggest loser. There's something that happens usually in the life of those people to make them embark on a journey to lose a lot of weight. Maybe it's they want to live longer for their kids, or they're tired of feeling miserable. Something happens to motivate them to change. Something that they didn't know before now happens, and they suddenly realize it. How many of us are going through life unaware of what we need, or unaware of how we need to change? How many of us go through life in the before picture, not even knowing the potential for what could be in the after picture? It's really easy to do. We can coast along thinking we have it all figured out, thinking that our life is awesome and it's great and it's grand, thinking everything is good without ever really knowing that there are amazing things that we could be experiencing. C.S. Lewis famously said that we are ignorant of what is offered us. He says this, he says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. He wrote that we were like little kids who were playing in the mud in a middle of a street, and we're offered this chance to go on this fabulous vacation to the beach, to one of the nicest beaches in the world, and we choose to stay playing in the mud. That's our life. We are appeased and we are pleased by the immediate, by things that are at our fingertips, and they distract us from so much more. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years since Peter's time. We just have a little bit more technology, so we get to get it a little easier. Peter was the same. I'm not dogging him. I'm not pointing out that there was anything wrong with him. I'm just saying that it's a fact. Simon Peter, a fisherman in Galilee, is doing the things that a fisherman does. He's fishing, going about each day, hopefully catching fish. Sometimes not. In our story today, he hasn't caught any. Doing the normal everyday things of life. Work, eat, sleep, repeat. Work, eat, sleep, repeat. Just going about everyday life. Going through the grind. Not realizing that there's something more. That's the before picture. And into that picture, into that life, comes Jesus. Simon Peter had no clue what was about to happen. No clue. I mean, he'd heard Jesus teaching. He had seen Jesus enact some miraculous things. We saw that last week when Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, which he might not have liked that, or depending. But Jesus had already worked in his life, but he's going about his day normally, not expecting to be confronted with what he's confronted with. Maybe something had begun to stir in Peter's life. We don't know. What we do know from our passage this morning is that Jesus is on the shore of that lake, and on that day, everything changes for Peter. Jesus gets into Simon Peter's boat, and he asks to be taken out a little bit out off the shore, and he begins to teach, which was kind of typical of Jesus' ministry. If you look in the Gospels, it created kind of an amphitheater effect that the Jesus' teaching would reach the crowds when they were around him. And so they sit there while Jesus teaches. We don't know how long he taught, but he teaches. And when he's done teaching, he asks Simon Peter to put out further into the deep water and throw out the nets. It's been a long night of work. A long work day. Yet Peter allows Jesus to use his boat, and then he follows Jesus. Now let's use our imagination here. Imagine you're at the end of your shift, wherever you work. It's been a really long day, maybe a hard day, because you haven't felt very productive. Not much has gotten accomplished. And you're at the end of a long day, maybe a 12-hour shift, and you're cleaning up. You're ready to go home, and all you got to do is finish cleaning up, and then you get to go home, and somebody comes by and says, hey, do you mind sticking around for a little bit longer so that I can talk? How do you feel about that? And then, to kind of to cap that, the person that's asking you to stick around, who doesn't know anything about your profession, because they have a completely other profession, asks you to do your job differently, like they know your job better than you. How do you think you feel about that? Jesus is, he's the son of a carpenter. By training, he's probably a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. And he's actually kind of occupying the position of a teacher now. But he's still not a fisherman. And he asks these guys to put out and do their job a little different. You probably wouldn't be very happy. And I get a sense of that happening here in this passage. Peter doesn't seem to be super enthusiastic in his response, if you look at that. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night long, and we haven't caught anything." But he seems to see something in Jesus, and so he listens. He says, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. His faith in success is very low. He doesn't think anything is going to happen. His obedience is half-hearted. They had no reason to believe that what they're getting ready to do would yield any kind of result. They have no reason to think that after a hard night's work of fishing in the very same spots, that they would achieve anything different than what they achieved. But Peter does it. He simply just trusts Jesus. If I'm looking for an example of faith and obedience, this isn't the account that I probably would pick. I would probably look to accounts of this radical faith, some of the faith accounts that we see in the New Testament. I think of the account of the centurion who has, Jesus says, has greater faith than anybody else he's ever seen. This is later in Luke. The centurion who has this great and rock hard faith. And if I'm looking for accounts of obedience, these really perfect accounts of obedience, I'm probably going to pick something like Stephen in Acts. Who is obedient to God, even unto death. I'm probably not going to pick Peter's unenthusiastic faith, his unenthusiastic obedience. But I'm glad that we have this text today. Because I think it's a really accurate picture of a lot of our faith and a lot of our obedience in our daily lives. Peter actually gives us a pretty realistic picture, and one I want to hold on to just for a few minutes. Just think about that this morning. If you are here this morning, or if you're watching online, if you are a Christian or you're not a Christian, you are encountering Jesus right now. You're encountering Jesus through his written word. You've been encountering Jesus through worship and prayer. You are encountering Jesus. He's here. What's your reaction? Are you half falling asleep? Are you thinking about what you're going to do for the rest of the day? Do you just want to go home? What's your reaction? If you aren't a Christian and you're here either in person or online, you're encountering him right now. He has brought you here in some way, right? You got here some way, or you clicked on a link to get here some way. A friend invited you, or you just decided that you needed something, that you needed to be here. Your life is at a point that you needed to be here today. And you thought you would just try something. You thought you would try this. You're here. I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in happenstance. I believe that God works sovereignly, that he directs things and shapes things and works in people's lives in a way to bring them to him. You're encountering him right now. He's calling to you, calling for you to have faith, calling for you to obey. And it isn't something that you have to have heaps of and mounds of and buckets full. In fact, Jesus says in another place that you only have to have the faith of a little bitty mustard seed. That if I had it in my hand up here today, you wouldn't be able to see it. The faith of a mustard seed, just a little bit. That's what Peter had this morning. He had enough just to throw that net out. That's it. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, says that if you're falling off a cliff and somebody throws you a rope, it doesn't matter how much faith you have in that rope, you just have to have enough faith to grab it. That other stuff, how strong the rope is, how long that rope is, that's all taken care of by somebody else. You just have to have enough faith to grab the rope. And when you reach out and grab it, Jesus shows you just what he can do. You're encountering him today. What is your response? If you are a Christian, Jesus is with you always. That's what it is. That's what it means when we say that Jesus is personal, that he is the personal Lord and Savior. He isn't some God who sits up on high directing events on a grand scale. He does that. But he's also here with us, coming into our lives and moving in ways that shape us. Do you recognize that? He's guiding you always through his word, through his spirit. And so often what he tells us and the direction he leads us, it makes no sense. It flies in the face of so much that is in this world. One of the hardest things to learn as a Christian is obedience to Jesus. It is something that a person can struggle with all their life. It is something that's hard because you look around and you see people who aren't following Jesus and they're doing so well. There's no consequences to their actions. The psalmist, if you look at the Psalms, this is a constant struggle for him. Lord, why? Why is there injustice? Why are the greedy getting ahead? Why are those who don't care about the weak and the oppressed, why do they seem to do so well and have so much fun? Obedience to Jesus and his commands can seem antiquated and old. Jesus' teachings can be hard. Deny yourself. Care for others. Turn the other cheek. Follow God's commands. All these things can seem so counterintuitive. As a young man, I ran as far away as I could from those things. I joined the military to get away from trying to follow Jesus. And I learned through experience just how bankrupt that could be. And when I began to take Jesus seriously, I saw and found the richness and depth that he added to my life. It wasn't easier, it was still hard, but he was faithful to show me what he could do. And when we do obey Jesus, we discover so very often what Peter discovers here, that Jesus is faithful to lead us into places we never thought we would. We discover things we never thought we would discover, and that's the real power in this passage this morning. On the surface, it seems that Peter discovers that obedience leads to wealth, to prosperity. But that's only secondary. What Peter really discovers is something far better. I mean, they do get this massive catch of fish that will bring a lot of money to Peter and all the other fishermen that are out there with him. They're going to get a lot of money. But that's not the point of the passage. Peter's reaction tells us what the point of the passage is. It reveals the truth of what is really happening. Peter sees this great haul of fish, and in verse 8 tells us this. He says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Not, hey, stay with me, Jesus. You'll be my personal fish finder. Not, please, Lord, bring more fish. It is, go away. I can't stand before you. Peter is suddenly and dramatically confronted with a glimpse of who Jesus is. And his reaction speaks volumes. Now, he doesn't suddenly know completely who Jesus is. We see that because he struggles with that all through the gospel, but he's given a glimpse of who Jesus might be. And it floors him. And he responds in a way that's consistent with so many other people in scriptures and the way that they respond. He recognizes his unworthiness to even stand before Jesus. One of the best examples that I can think of in scripture to illustrate this is in Isaiah chapter 6. In that passage, Isaiah is kind of transferred to the heavenly throne room in a vision. And he sees God on his throne and he's in this magnificent place. And he says in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, in the presence of God, Isaiah knows that he will be completely undone. That in the presence of perfection and might of God, he cannot stand. He cannot remain. The very presence of sin in its smallest form will be wiped out by God's holiness. And that's what Isaiah waits for in that vision. He thinks he's done. That he's about to be completely wiped out, completely undone. And for the first time, Peter, in our passage today, comprehends that he stands in the presence of holiness. And his response is appropriate. "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man. I do not deserve to be in your presence. I cannot stand in your presence. Go away from me." Have you ever thought you were pretty good at something? And then you met somebody who was really good at that thing, much better than you? You really quickly realize just what greatness is. Yeah, you realize how bad you were, but then you realize how good greatness is. Have you ever stood before such beauty that it just almost took your breath away? But you thought you would fall over. That's what this is like. I remember on my wedding day standing at the front of the church, and I'm ready to get married, and I'm a nervous wreck. Like, I can hold things in, and people don't know what I'm thinking sometimes, but not that day. I was like, my leg was shaking, and I'm like, I just can't hold still. I was just so nervous. And then the door at the back of the church opened and my wife walked out, and I couldn't think of anything else but how beautiful she was. And I felt gross and dingy and clumsy. And I'm like, I'm a big oaf. Why is she marrying me? That's the sense of this. Peter stands before Jesus and he's this dirty, clumsy, big oaf. What has he deserved? What has he done to deserve this? Peter stands in the presence of holiness and he feels the full weight of that reality sink in. Peter hadn't done anything at all to deserve the attention of God in Jesus. He hadn't done anything to earn Jesus' attention that day. He was a sinful man, a wretched man, who didn't even deserve to stand there. But Jesus had come to him nonetheless. He stood there, and rather than tell him to get away or that he wasn't worthy, Jesus tells Peter to not be afraid. Peter doesn't deserve this, but Jesus is there. Don't be afraid. In life, we're told that you have to be lovely in order to be loved. You have to be valuable in order to be valued. You have to gain acceptance. You have to earn respect. But we learn something different in this passage laid out before us this morning. And this is the truth that can change everything. You see, because the underlying message of the world around us is that to be valuable and beautiful and smart and good, you have to be all those things in order to be accepted. And it puts incredible pressure on us to run after those things. And we do. Our lives are made up of that. We will chase after those things that we will spend our lives pursuing those things that we think will get us there, that will make us feel smart or powerful or beautiful or sexy or desired or loved or valued. And in the back of our minds, we'll always be driven by the fear that we aren't, that we don't measure up, that we're not worth anything, that we're worthless. There will always be this doubt in the back of our mind, no matter what we do, no matter how much we drink, no matter how many drugs you do, no matter how many people you pursue, no matter how hard you work at the job, there will always be something in the back of your mind telling you you're not good enough. And then we'll try harder, we'll make more money, we'll try to look better, we'll drown our fear, our doubt, when what we need is found right here in the passage that we're looking at this morning. All pretenses stripped away, all facades removed, all fakeness brought into the light, true reality, the true nature of man before the true nature of God, sinful humanity before perfect deity. The truth that we shy away from, that we can never be enough, we can never measure up. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. He sees every bit of Simon Peter. The flaws, the imperfections, the desires, the needs, the sin, the truth of his heart. It's laid bare before Jesus. It's not hidden. Peter can't make himself appear better. And Jesus doesn't reject him. He actually invites Peter to join him, to follow him. Jesus sees us. Not the masks that we put on. Jesus sees us, the real us, our hearts, our minds. He sees us. The dirty, stinky, clumsy, unlovable us. All of our flaws, all of our imperfections, the things we try so hard to hide, he sees us. He sees me truly, he sees you truly, and he doesn't push you away. He actually takes those things and he puts them on his shoulders and he carries them to the cross. Hebrews 10:14 says this. He says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Made perfect forever. We don't have to chase after whatever it is we chase after to make ourselves feel better. And you know what it is in your life that you chase after. We are made perfect in Christ when we bow before him. And when faced with that, we can't stay in the before. We have to move on. That's the thing that moves Peter. Before, Peter was a fisherman, going about his days trying to get ahead, but he kneels before Jesus that day. He isn't cast aside. He is welcomed. He is welcomed into the very mission that Jesus has set out to do, to save people, to give them a glimpse of the very same thing that he has experienced on the boat that day, to call people to follow the one who sees all of our ugliness, loves us in all of our ugliness, and loves us in all his perfection. And that is so compelling that these fishermen leave everything to follow him. Will you? Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because we're not worthy to stand before you, and yet you tell us to not be afraid. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts and our minds, that if we know you, Lord, that we would trust you and follow you. And even if our faith and our obedience is just half-hearted, Lord, that you would just show it for what it is and bless us in that, Lord. And if we don't, if anybody's here that they don't know you, Lord, that they're not a follower of you, Lord, that they would see you and realize how good you are. That they would bend their knee to you. That they would bow to you and follow you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your love and your grace that works itself out in our lives. And ask that you just go with us from here. Help us to see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.